I want to begin by welcoming each one here this evening. And to those who are visiting with us, we appreciate very much your presence. I do want to remind everyone of our schedule of services. We meet Wednesday at 7:30 for Bible class, and then we assemble again next Sunday morning at 9:30 for Bible class and 10:30 for worship. And of course, we are here this evening, or this afternoon, to praise God, to worship God, and to glorify His name, and then also to build each other up. You know, we live in a very precarious situation, and it's always been that way. From the very beginning of time, with Adam and Eve, Satan did everything he could to destroy their faith, to destroy their service to God. And he was successful in that. And the truth is, Satan is successful with us all at some point in time. In the book of Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, we simply read that all have sinned and fall or come short of the glory of God. And so, Satan is successful in what he's trying to do. We are not perfect creatures. We are not perfect beings. We understand that we need God's help. We need God's direction. When we sin, we can never again stand with God, in fellowship with God, without Him doing something for us. Sin separates us from God. We are alienated. We are aliens from God. And so we understand then that God does something for us and brings us back into our relationship. Turn over to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, and I want you to listen as the Apostle Peter describes who we are and what we are to be about as Christians. He says in verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." In the Old Testament, they had an earthly place of worship. They had a tabernacle. A tabernacle that could be broken down and moved from place to place as they traveled. Once they arrived in the promised land, and really many years later, we find that Solomon built the temple. And so there was a permanent place for them to come and to worship. Permanent in the sense that there was a particular location, and that it was constructed out of the materials of this world. And yet we know that that temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And it was rebuilt. And we again know it was destroyed and then rebuilt a third time. And so they had a place to worship. But here we find, as Christians, we are a spiritual house. We are lively, living stones, in other words. We are described as a holy priesthood, and we offer up spiritual sacrifices. Drop down a few verses. In verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And so there the description that the Apostle Peter gives to us, again, has to do with the fact that we are a special, unique, different kind of people. Christians are noticeably different. They've always been noticeably different. I'm not suggesting that some in the world cannot act in a good way, cannot be morally sound, cannot be religious, are spiritually minded, as we use that phrase. Because people can be. But when you look at the whole picture of a Christian's life, Christians are noticeably different. And in what way are they different? They are different because they fit the pattern God has given to us. In the passage read a few moments ago in the book of Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul describes there a little bit about what it means to be a Christian. We are the elect of God, we are holy and beloved. We are chosen by God. Chosen in the sense that we fit the mold that God has given. Chosen in the sense that we follow God's direction. If you look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, you read there a little bit about this idea of predestination. And what we find is we have been chosen in Him, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Very similar verse to the one that we read just a moment ago in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. We are to be, as he said, holy and without blame before Him in love. You see, God predestined a kind of people. People who would fit the pattern that He's given to us. What does a Christian look like? Well, the Bible describes that for us. The Bible tells us. And yes, some things are easily seen with the eyes. You can look at some people and have a pretty good idea that they are not faithful Christians by maybe their dress, by their immodesty, by listening to their speech, by what they say. And you realize that this person does not fit the pattern that we find in the New Testament of what a Christian is to be like. And so you listen to people and you watch people and you see if they fit what a Christian is. Go back a little bit earlier in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, talking about the conversion, talking about the new creature, the new life, I believe that he is describing here the process of baptism. The same process that we read over in the book of Romans chapter 6. Where the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so there he talks about being planted together and to arise, to come forth, to walk in newness of life. It is that resurrection that takes place in the watery grave of baptism. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your affection, your desires, your interests, the things that motivate you. When you look at the child of God, you see that what motivates him or her is their faith in Christ. Now, they may do the same things in many ways that people of the world do, in the sense that they have families, they go to work, they participate in community. And so we understand that a child of God lives in this world and has to do many of the same things that worldly people do. But the things that motivate them are not earthly in nature. They are not driven by money and wealth by power. They're not driven by prestige and worldly honor. They're not driven to see how far they can go in this life. And again, we understand that there's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with achieving in this life. But that's not the thing that defines them, that motivates them. Their affection is set on things above, not on things on the earth. And so when you look at what is important to them, all of the other things in life, all of the physical things, they are all governed by the affection toward things above, heavenly things, spiritual things. And so as we live life and we make decisions, we do so always with a view toward heaven, always with a view toward heavenly things. Not earthly things. We understand that we are dead, that our life is hid with Christ. We are dead to this world. We have crucified the man of sin. We have crucified the man of flesh. Let's go back to the book of Romans chapter 6. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And so again, the picture that we have here is of a person who has, in a spiritual sense, crucified himself that he might live with Christ, that he might be resurrected with Christ. The old man is crucified, he said, the body of sin. We're not going to serve that. We're not going to be motivated by that. Instead, we are going to focus on Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. When you look at a person who is a Christian, what you're going to find is that that person does not satisfy or is ruled by the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are many, and we are tempted and we are tested. And we are tried by these things. There are many places throughout the New Testament where these are mentioned clearly. In fact, if you go back a little bit earlier in the book of Romans, you'll find there in chapter 1, the work of the flesh that is described as men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And so when you look at people and you see their attitude, their practice involving homosexual activities, you come to understand that this person is not a child of God, cannot be a child of God. Because this person is giving in to the lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh, the very things described there in Romans chapter 6. They are allowing sin to reign in their mortal body. They are obeying the lusts that are in the flesh. But that's not all. In verse 29, he talks about the unrighteous and he talks about fornication, which would be any illicit sexual activity. Listen. Sometimes we focus on a particular sin, or sometimes because of what is going on in society, we are drawn to talk about a particular sin. And certainly homosexuality is one of those, but it is not one that stands alone. And we do not pretend that it somehow is worse than other sins as far as our relationship with God. unrighteousness, fornication of any kind of illicit sexual activity, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, and on it goes. When you look at a child of God, now he may, from time to time, stumble. He may not always be morally perfect. Think about what that would involve, to be morally perfect. Well, you could never lie. You could never deceive someone. You would always have to have the pure thoughts in your head, in your mind. You would always have to want the very best for people. You could never be envious or jealous. And you know, when you start thinking about all of the different issues of life, moral issues of life, that sometimes infect us, you come to realize it's a difficult thing to be morally perfect. And I'm not suggesting we are. But what I am saying is that as a child of God, these are not the things that draw us. And when we do stumble, when we do sin, we recognize that and we ask God's forgiveness. We are not happy. We are not satisfied with the stumbles that we make in life. And so, again, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. When he talks about your members as instruments, he's talking about your body. He's talking about what you do, your mouth, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet. He's talking about what you do. Now you can use all of these things to the sins of this world, or you can use what God has given you for good, for righteousness, to build up the kingdom of God. And so, please understand that as God's people, we need to put on as the elect of God, going back to Colossians chapter 3, holy and beloved. We are a unique people. We are unique not just in moral issues, but in our worship, in our service. There are so many things done today in the name of religious service, much of which you will never find in the New Testament. The Bible gives us God's direction. God has never left man to his own inventions, his own wisdom, his own thoughts about worship. That got Cain in trouble, did it not? When Cain did his own thing. When you look at the Old Testament time and the law of Moses, very explicit in how the people were to worship God. Now, they didn't always do it, and they were held accountable, but the Bible was very explicit. God was. When you come to the New Testament, what you find is that there are things to be done in worship. It may not be as detailed as what you find in the book of Leviticus, for example, and all of the things done there, all of the things said there. But nonetheless, in the New Testament, we find what early Christians did in their worship to God. These were things that pleased God. Sometimes we read about things in worship that did not please God. And so we recognize, okay, I can worship in a way that God does not accept, that God is displeased with. When you look in the book of 1 Corinthians, beginning with chapter 11, going all the way through chapter 16, what you find are different acts of worship. You will find mentioned in those chapters singing, praying, the Lord's Supper, giving of our means. You will find mentioned there teaching, edification. And quite often, you will have coupled with what is right to do, things that they were doing God was displeased with. Just, for example, like the Lord's Supper. Yes, they were to partake of the Lord's Supper. Yes, they were doing something kind of like the Lord's Supper. But God was displeased with it. Because they were making a mockery out of it. And they were not doing so with the right mind and the right thought process. They were not doing so in a worthy manner, appreciating what Jesus Christ had done for them. And so, clearly, God was displeased with that, and Paul gave them the instruction on how to partake of the Lord's Supper properly. And so, when you look at a child of God, what you will find is that in their worship, they do the things that we find in the New Testament. They will sing without instrumental music. They will pray. They will give of their means, and they will partake of the Lord's Supper with the right heart, the right thought. And they will do things to edify the brethren. They will do things that build up brethren spiritually. And again, I would suggest to you that there are a lot of things done in the religious world today by people who say they are Christians that you cannot find in the New Testament. But that's not what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who respects God's will. It's someone who honors God by doing what God says. That is one of the distinguishing features of a child of God. Then he goes on and he talks about various qualities there in Colossians chapter 3. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. He talks about charity. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. This is not the only time that the Apostle Paul elevates charity and talks about the importance of charity. These other qualities that are mentioned, the bowels of mercies and kindness and so on, they will all take care of themselves if we love one another as God wants us to love one another. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. We oftentimes call this the chapter of love because it really does focus in on what love is. It gives us a divine definition, if you will, of what love is all about. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, love, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, love, it profiteth me nothing. And so here Paul talks about three sacrificial actions. He talks about three things that are often associated with Christianity, at least during this day and time. The ability to speak in tongues, which he will address in more detail in the next two chapters, or in the next chapter. The ability of prophecy, to be able to teach and to instruct. And then, benevolence. The willingness to give, and not just to give, but to give all of my goods, he says, to feed the poor. He says, if I don't have charity, if I don't have love, then none of these profit me. And then he goes on to talk about what charity is, or love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. That's what charity is, he says. Charity never faileth. These are all qualities that allow us to put other people first, that allow us to give other people the benefit of the doubt, even when we think they are doing us harm, even when we think they are mean to us, we give them the benefit of the doubt. That's what love does. And then he talks about the fact that miracles will cease. Charity never fails, but miracles will cease. And then in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Three are the foundation pieces for our relationship with God. The faith that we have, the conviction that we have in Jesus Christ. To know that He is the Son of God, to know that salvation comes only through Him and in Him. And then the hope that we have. Hope is desire and expectation. We hope for heaven. We hope for a better life because of our faith in Jesus. But he says, the greatest of these is charity. So as important as faith is and hope, the greatest of these is charity. And so again, I would suggest to you that just as Paul said in the book of Colossians chapter 3, charity is that foundation piece upon which everything else is built. It is the bond of perfectness. And what he's talking about there is, again, a child of God. What it means to be a Christian. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to be complete, if you want to be full grown, then it's based on charity. Charity for God first, and then charity for brethren. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, peace is one of the qualities that's talked about, that's emphasized. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, he says. And so, the peace of God will keep us. The peace of God that goes beyond the comprehension, the understanding of humanity will sustain us. But included in that has to do with the things that we think about, the things that we meditate on. If we want to have peace, God's peace, then these are the things that we need to give our attention to in life. We need to think about those things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. These are the things that occupy our mind. You know, we can let junk control our mind. And I don't mean just filth. We can let vain and empty thoughts control our mind. We can get caught up in the thoughts of this world. Maybe what we're going to do tomorrow at work. Maybe what we're going to do on vacation. Maybe what we're going to do when we get home from work. Maybe we're thinking about what's going on next Friday night. And we're just consumed with these thoughts. And there's nothing wrong with thinking about these kinds of things, so long as they do not consume us. The things that need to take us over, the things that need to control us, are spiritual in nature. The things that are talked about here in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4, think on these things, he says. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what you see when you look at a child of God. Someone who is just simply spiritually minded. Does it make any difference where he is, what he's doing, who he's with? He's just spiritually minded. Not in an odd way. Not in your face kind of way. Because he's humble, he's gentle, he's kind. A child of God is not trying to show anyone up. A child of God is trying to teach. A child of God is trying to convict. A child of God is trying to convert. That's what we need to strive toward. I'm not saying any of us are perfect in this, because we're not. And there is no doubt that with the days of life as they go by, we make mistakes. And I'm not suggesting that we are all always the perfect example that we ought to be. But when you look at a person's life and you look at their character and you look at as a whole, who they are, what they are, what they do, these are the things that you see. Yes, a faithful child of God may have a weakness, a moment, a lapse. Was Peter not faithful? And yet look at the lapse that Peter had described in the book of Galatians chapter 2. For he allowed his bias, his prejudice, to get the better of him when he was with Gentiles and Jews showed up. He withdrew himself, not only that, but his actions also even influenced Barnabas, we are told, and others. So Peter was not perfect, but he was certainly a faithful Christian. As you look at his life, as you look at the things revealed about him in the New Testament, I think most of us would be pleased to be like Peter. So do we have the features, the appearance of a child of God? Because the Bible describes what we are to be, who we are to be, how we are to live. And if we're not doing those things, I would humbly suggest maybe we're not a faithful child of God. Because I can tell you that unless we have these characteristics, we're not. These are the characteristics that every single person who is faithful to God will have. Maybe in different degrees, maybe in different ways, but every single person faithful to God will have these characteristics. If you're not a Christian, I hope and pray that tonight you'll make your life right with God. I hope that you'll think about your condition. I hope that you will realize what you need to do, that you need to take on yourself these characteristics, what it means to be a faithful child of God, that you'll come forward, confess your faith, and be baptized. If you're a Christian and maybe you've stumbled with this and you're not doing a very good job, maybe you've lost your focus, then get it back. Ask God to forgive you. Pray to God. Get it back. If you need the help in the prayers of this church, then we encourage you to respond. As together we stand and sing.